Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. God bless each one of you. It's a blessing to worship the Lord together and be instructed from His Word and be with the saints. Welcome to those visiting this morning. Glad to see you. May God's Word be exalted this morning. His kingdom and purpose furthered. Is there anything by way of announcement that some of you may have? Anyone would have this morning? Brother David is in the Philippines. Keep him in prayer. I was just blessed with the children's lesson this morning, and then the verses that the children were giving about the deceitfulness of riches. And just amazing how many verses we can find in the Old Testament where God talks about the danger of trusting in riches and the things of this world. Just making it Jesus coming along and just reaffirming the will of God in the New Testament, in His kingdom. He just lifted up many of the things that were already established that we can find in the Old Testament if we look for them. Even though it was an earthly kingdom, God's people in the Old Testament. And there is a difference, a great difference between an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. Before we go further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for teaching us. Thank You for our Lord Jesus, who brought the news of the kingdom of heaven and showed us the way of reconciliation to the Father. Dear God, it's a blessing to be called Your sons. And Father, our desire is not to proclaim that we are Your sons, but to strive to live worthy of this calling. Help our emphasis, Father, to be on that. Give me words this morning. Fill me with Your Spirit. Bless the brothers and sisters. Bless each one here. Bless Brother David. Give him strength and a message there. And with Brother Bert and the others listening to his preaching in the Philippines today, we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I said there's a difference between the kingdom of this world and a kingdom that is, even the Old Testament, the people of God, who were a visible kingdom in this world. There's a great difference between that and a kingdom that is heavenly. And I would like to speak about some of the characteristics of the kingdom of God and marks of those who are a part of that kingdom this morning. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. He begins this. Let's just read verse 1 and pick out some verses through here of lifting up the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth, some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And he went on to say in verse 11 to his disciples, when they asked him, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Explaining the kingdom of God. And as our young men this morning gave the verses, like verse 19, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." We see what the kingdom of God is like. And we see the marks of those who are part of that kingdom, rejecting riches, fleeing from them, remembering that they choke the words of the bringer of good tidings, the kingdom of God. Choking out the words of the Son of God. And so we hear if we have ears to hear. We hear what He says. And we let them sink down into our hearts. He goes on to say, He warns about the world. And then goes on to say, verse 22, "that there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." And he told his disciples to proclaim the things that they heard in the ear, to preach it on the housetops. The characteristics of the kingdom of God. Verse 26, "And he said, So is the kingdom of God." Verse 30, "And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." At another place he said it's like leaven as well. That leaven's a whole loaf of bread. The kingdom of God, it's seed sown. The teachings of Christ, that if they are heeded to, bring forth fruit, and it spreads. Somebody stands up to observe these teachings and doesn't bend or bow to anyone else. Even if they're entrenched in a religious system somewhere, they begin to follow Jesus and to teach others. And this mustard seed grows into a tree, and it gets out of hand, in the eyes of this, the kingdom of this world. And to us today, when we look back and see the many movements like this, I say many, there were a few movements of those who were the salt of the earth, who stood up and against all odds decided to follow Jesus. Our hearts quiver, and we thank the Lord for their faithfulness. We thank the Lord for their boldness and their love for Jesus. Who, in spite of persecution, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions. Suffered great things, but continued faithfully. So is the kingdom of heaven. Then the apostles took these words, and they enlarged on them into some details of our lives, just like Jesus did. I think it's worth reading Romans 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. The apostles who heard the Son of God, and then those who heard of the apostles that had walked with Jesus. The Apostle Paul, not having walked with Jesus, but he was close to that, to the other apostles who had walked with Jesus. And he understood the kingdom of God. He starts in verse 1 here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. A living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world, but transformed. Again, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he tells us, as brethren, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It starts in our own thoughts and in our hearts. It is a temptation to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And to forget that we're just members of one body, like it says in verse 4. And all members have not the same office. This is about membership in the body. We deny ourselves as if we are members of this body. Members of the body of a body that obeys Christ. That is a part of His kingdom. It's a challenge to, in the little things of life, things that, where we may be rubbed the wrong way, where we may be accused of something we didn't do, to deny ourselves and be willing to be on the floor and thank God for being a part of His body, the body of Christ. To not desire to be he who calls the shots. To not desire to be many masters, but to be a loving brother in the body of Christ. Here is where many churches use as a basis, but just because the word member is used, to have a membership list. And we, brethren, do not do that. We don't have a list of who are the members here at the Church of Monette. Because we have seen the kingdom of God in this area. And we are looking for other members of that kingdom and of the body of Christ. And we welcome them to our communion table at any time. People who are following Christ and have become a part of His kingdom. They are members of the body of Christ. They are members not just here with us, but we have the privilege of being members with them wherever they be.
to rethink about that. Privilege to be members with them. Not just that everybody that we fellowship with or could fellowship with needs to agree with us or be a part of us, but the kingdom of God is broader. There are few in this world that find that straight gate, narrow way. But there are people who follow Jesus. I say, who follow Jesus. To truly follow Jesus will make it hard for you to be a part of a church that makes a list of members, and outside of that list of members, no one is invited to the communion table. And if they happen to be invited, there needs to be prior work accomplished in a letter of commendation of some kind to make it possible for them to have communion in the body of Christ together. We're looking for people like that have rejected groups like that say, this is our church. These are our members. Yes, there are other Christians, but we can't commune together this morning. This is Communion Sunday. And we don't know them well enough. The kingdom of God is different. When we are a part of the kingdom of God, we are looking for others who are obviously in obedience to Christ's teachings, and we say, God bless you. Let's have fellowship together. We don't see any reason why you shouldn't take communion with us. Come. God has the list of members of the body. It's in His hands. And He's told us to look for fruits of being members of the body. Just to look for fruits of that. And as a result of the fruits that we see, we have fellowship. They do not resist. That individual doesn't resist the teachings of Christ. Instead, as far as we can see, He's putting them into practice. Come, let us worship the Lord together and partake of the body of Christ. What a blessing. He doesn't love the world. He loves Christ. May God help us to keep it that simple. Many have erred from this simplicity and have divided the body of Christ to the point where it hardly resembles His body at all. All broken up and messed up. Those are a part of the body of Christ who consent to His teachings, who have heard His teachings, and follow them and them only. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And I want to clarify, to hold to Christ's teachings and to just stick with those clear teachings that we know that He said in the Sermon on the Mount. That is not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That draws the body together when we submit to Christ and His teachings. But when we begin to form our conclusions in areas that Jesus did not specify, did not particularly talk about, and we begin to hold to them and write them down and exclude others who are not in agreement with those things, then we are thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. May God help us. Look here. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Look at these gifts. The gift of showing mercy. The gift of ruling. Backing up, the gift of exhorting. The gift of teaching and ministering. Let's accept it as a gift if it was given. And let's be faithful in it. And lower ourselves if we find ourselves discontent in our little office. What a blessing to be a brother, just a brother. I was just hearing this week about a man that was a part of a church. He was actually a minister in the church, and he had a family, a wife and family, but he left because of some things. I'm not sure what all reasons there were, but he just apparently didn't feel the ability to be a leader or something, and he just wanted to be a brother where he was. But he passed away soon after that, and it was just a blessing to see that if he didn't have it within him to be a leader, but he knew he needed to separate himself where he was, he stepped down and just became a brother until, and I don't know all the story, but maybe until he would see more and have the strength and it would be given to him to lead. But he passed away suddenly. And I guess there are some more families still there, and I'd like to get in contact with them if it's possible. Just heard about them in Texas. Look on here, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Remember these things as being marks of the kingdom of God, those who are a part of that kingdom. Bless them that which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Rejoicing with a brother that rejoices. Remember in James it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich rejoice in that he is made low. Verse 12, they're patient in tribulation. There are trials in our daily work. There are tough little things to go through. I say little things because in our work, sometimes it's not just that glorious persecution of being persecuted because of the teachings of Christ, like we are when we're out on the frontier of preaching the gospel to this wicked world. But we need to be patient in trials, no matter how small they are. Being given to hospitality. Verse 18, notice, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to be peacemakers. Jesus blessed the peacemakers. But He also said He didn't come to bring peace. And if we're following Him, it may be the opposite of peace that we experience. So if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Did you ever find it that as peaceable as you tried to be, just because of standing for Jesus' words, you just had to conclude, I tried. I tried. That's the kingdom of God. This world, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then He tells us how to overcome the world. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we are to order our lives. Brother David has told us so many times about wanting to be close to the brotherhood and feel like you're a part of the brotherhood. He said, you are just as close as you want to be. Your brethren may fail you and not reach out to you like they could. But you can reach in. You can reach in. Even if you aren't noticed, that will make you strong. That will make you a part of the body of Christ. I'd like to talk a little bit about this thing that in our endeavor to please Christ and to function as His body and to be a church, sometimes we come under pressure to have some kind of creed written down. What we believe. And we've seen this in history. Many, many groups, including the early Christians, eventually come up with a decision written out that they adopted as a declaration of what they believe. This is called, like I said, a creed. Or it might be called a resolution. Or a confession of faith, again mentioned. Or a mission statement of some kind. Brother Brian this week had some some pretty direct questioning from someone in Brazil about why we don't have such a confession of faith. And about the whether it's good to have one or not. Someone wants to form a church or is meeting together with some others and wants to come up with a confession of faith there. One of the contacts Brian has there, we have. And so we had a phone conversation about this, and we brethren talked about it some this week. And you know, in a sense, anything that we write out is going to be a confession of what we believe. It is. But what is confessing? Jesus said to confess with your mouth, or the Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. To confess, if you look up that word, is far more than just to write some words out. A confession is when it, as it pertains to confessing Christ, means to make Him our Lord and Master, and that anything He says, we do it. And we don't make up our own, but we take His. That's what a real confession of the faith of Jesus is. But what has happened is so many dear brethren even have written out what they believe for the benefit of this world who is interested and curious. And at this thing that they wrote out eventually by their followers becomes adopted. The Anabaptists, well, first of all, the early Christians come up with a creed. We have the earliest one, as far as I know, the Apostles' Creed, and it's well known today yet. But as far as being an official creed, that may, it may have taken it many, many years to become, to get to that point of being an official creed that they would hold up as, this is our belief. Here, you want to see it? At first, they just confessed Christ instead of writing a confession and holding or adopting a confession. They just confessed Him. Which I said means making Him our Lord and Master, which means living and having the marks of one who is a part of the kingdom of God. I don't know how to pronounce these exactly, but the Schleitheim Confession of Faith, I think Michael Sattler came up with in 1527, an Anabaptist. It's 2 years after the forming of the group in Switzerland. Michael Sattler seemed like he was from the Netherlands, am I right? When where is the town of Schleitheim? Does someone know? I think it's a town. But either way, it was a couple years till a group of them began to adopt this. And not all of them did. They decided to adopt this confession of faith. And it was a simple confession, as far as I understand. I haven't read it recently. But then later, almost 100 years later, some followers of Menno Simons come up with the Dordrecht Confession of Faith in the Netherlands in April of 1632. And I'd just like to read what they said at the or they adopted it. I'm not sure that it was formed right then, but they adopted it. And I just want to read what they put the statement that these, I think it was a whole group of elders. This is what they said. They had it, I believe, at the end of this confession of faith. They said, "We the hereunder, written servants of the Word of God, and elders in the congregation of the people, called Mennonists in the province of Pennsylvania, do acknowledge and herewith make known that we do own the foregoing confession, appendix, and Menno's excusation to be according to our opinion, and also have took the same to be wholly ours, in testimony whereof, and that we believe that same to be good, we have hereunto subscribed our names." That's back in 1632. Do you see any danger there? I do. Our lives are the confession of faith. And when it becomes hard for us to take the sincere teachings of Christ and to hold to them and to live them out, and to let them be what draws us together or excludes someone who isn't willing to follow these simple teachings, that's when it becomes a temptation, when it's hard to take this simplicity. It's when it becomes a temptation to nail it down, to write it out, to form it, to seal it up. I say this by way of warning for myself and each of you. Let's confess Christ in our daily lives. Here's an illustration. One shop that I worked for, an automotive shop, through the study on business and so forth that the employer was doing, we came under pressure to form a mission statement of what we do here at this shop, what we are trying to do, what our real interest is, and to have that mission statement put on the wall in the waiting room. And it was going to say something like, "Here at this auto shop, here at our quality auto repair, we endeavor to provide conscientious and effective repair on autos in a timely and honest fashion," or something like that. And just a fancy little confession of what we did. And it's called a mission statement. Have that on a big plaque. And I think we ended up having it there. Just because other shop owners that get together and conference calls and so forth say, "This is the thing to do." So that your customers, as they sit there waiting expectantly on their vehicle to get repaired, can look at that and be impressed. It's just, I have a shop now, and it's just, I fix cars, and the only thing I have that's worth anything to offer anybody is the value of a car that'll start up at midnight and go where you want it to go. It'll take you where you want to go. What is my fancy mission statement going to be worth if worth to you when you're towing your car back to me for the fourth time and you're just trying not to say to me that all the things that are coming to your mind, but I just say, hey, look here. Look at this mission statement here. This is what I'm trying to do. After all, it's not what I did, but what I tried to do. And though your good road trips be sadly few, yet please accept my creed. I was paraphrasing a hymn there, actually. That's a song. Though my sheaves be sadly few, yet you'll accept. Though the good ripe ears be sadly few, yet you'll accept my sheaves. Something like that. Let's not presume that God will be pleased with our tries or saying that we try. God certainly won't be pleased with just our words. I did get some kind of, by the way, a little mission statement. One brother thought I ought to have one. He picked up one somewhere, and I have it hanging in my shop. It says it's a busted knuckle garage, and that here, repair and despair under one roof, and so forth. But I'm not talking about that. It's deeds and not words. I remember in Mexico, one of the first time I drove into Mexico, driving along a really nice road. We had been on horrible roads for a long time. We got on this really nice road and just a cruising along, and you come to these overpasses. Everything is just new concrete, new pavement. Come to these overpasses, and every overpass would said on it, obras y no palabras, say, deeds and not words. And isn't it interesting that people, when it comes to receiving, they're almost crazy about works and about deeds when it comes to receiving. But when it comes to giving, when it's their turn to produce, you're supposed to quickly look up at their wall, their mission statement. Just look at that. This is what I declare. This is what I say. This is what I'm about. Brethren, the only real thing we have to offer this dark world is our lives. Let's just see what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Ye! You hear that? The only thing we have to offer is our lives. If we don't have that, if we don't have a life of obedience to offer somebody as we preach, even our Bibles become worthless. We're carrying around. I'm talking about whether a confession of faith is necessary. Whether people can be faithful in their lifetime I didn't say for generation after generation. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to be faithful now. And if we can't communicate that to our children in our daily lives, and that someone of them could rise up and follow the Lord because of that, because of our faithfulness and our faithful teaching to them, then may they go to the world and not pretend just because they keep looking at that mission statement or that confession. Keep looking at that and trying to make it still possible that their life can be called kind of conforming to that. It's Christ. We have seen Him. His call to us, we've heard. And we've risen up to follow Him. And may that be our hope. And what is known and read of all men and our children as well. Do we need these letters? Do we need epistles? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 3, "Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." First Timothy 6, verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." I think the true sense of this here is, "And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," I mean the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Does any of that list sound familiar to you? What results when we don't just teach and consent to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Content. Content with Jesus. Again, the only real thing we have to offer this dark world is our lives. Just a blessing of the Friday evening. There a young man was talking with Brian and me, Brian Gray and me. And he just began to ask, you know, What if I could get my girlfriend to be interested in the Word of God? Couldn't I just go ahead and marry her? First of all, he had asked, what should I do? What should I do to reach out to God? He's on parole, and he wasn't where he wanted to be. He said his life is in a dark hole right now. And we said it was just to reach out to Jesus' words and to forsake this world. And he just said, well, but what if? What if I could? If I could, I have my girlfriend? Could I get married to her? We've committed sin and all that. He was saying, well, he said, it doesn't sound like she wants to follow the Lord. He said, well, but what if I could get her interested in the Bible? Well, Brian told her, it won't be you if anyone does get her interested. And he said, well, but what if I could get her interested in a church like yours? And he said, Brian said, it won't be you that gets her interested in that. Anyway, he ended up asking about our church or something like that. And Brian just said, we are a church. And he just stood up and just, wow, he didn't know what to say. It just blew his mind. He said, we are right here, Brian said. We follow the Lord. And he had no more to say. It didn't relate even to his train of thought. It was just, so he just walked away. He was just there killing time anyway, waiting for some kind of bus. But it was a blessing to see he had no more words when it was our lives that we had to offer. That was the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't some creed to give him, some particular church to give him. It wasn't anything else. But this was a way of life, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Jesus. May that be what is known and read of all men. May God help us to further His kingdom and to be simple servants of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for these words, wholesome words of our Lord Jesus. We just commit ourselves to them, and may they be our statement, worked out from day to day and week to week. Bless the brethren. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you have some thoughts to add to that, brethren? Hear from you.
We need to get together, we need to talk about it, and somehow I say compromise. It doesn't say compromise, but to me it's just like it's just a sign of the world within. Okay?
Yes.
And a getting our eye off Christ and forgetting that He brings division. And divisions must come that the man of God may be revealed. I know it feels best that we can always just agree and be peaceful with everybody, but it doesn't work that way.
Praise the Lord.
After we talked Friday, I was able to have a discussion. Maybe it was Friday. I had a discussion with the two men in Brazil who were interested in understanding a little bit more about what Marcus just spoke about. And one of the things that became apparent to me is when you consider the reasons why people feel the need to have a confession of faith, it's clear that in most times it's just to come up with a little shortcut or a little bypass around the cross. On one end, you have a group of people that wants everybody to know that they are basically within the bounds of mainstream Christianity. So they come up with a confession of faith that lists the key doctrines, what would be acceptable by Orthodox, Protestant, Evangelical Christianity. So anybody looking at their church can look at their confession of faith and say, yeah, they're a good, solid, biblical church. There's no strange doctrine or something here. We can go to that church. Or somebody can say, yeah, we can all have fellowship together. Basically, so there's a unity, almost like an ecumenical unity amongst an evangelical Christianity. They just want to get along with everybody. And on the other, they don't want to be mistaken. They wouldn't want anybody to mistake them for something unorthodox or something wrong, like Jesus was mistaken amongst the thieves on the cross. Or on the other hand, you've got people that don't want to be associated with all the rest of Christianity, so they come up with a statement of faith that will show where they're different than everybody else. And so they can make a distinction between them and everybody else. And so they use it as a crutch so that everybody can just look at that and see where they're different. But then their lives don't have to do that. Instead of allowing their lives to show the difference between them and everybody else, they can just show them a piece of paper. But when in reality, their lives aren't that different. What they do and how they live isn't any different than anybody else. But either way, it's just another way around the narrow way. So another thing that's interesting is everybody, when you just look around, everybody's got a confession of faith, some kind of mission statement. It's hard to find any little group anywhere that hasn't just come to a point where they just decide they're just gonna add this one more little thing just so they could just help them along. Trust in that, or use that to represent themselves instead of really paying the price to represent themselves with something that really counts. One of the men I spoke with about these things Friday, he really understood. He really got it. And the other man, he took everything that I said and just made it as confusing as possible. And just asked questions and just did not did not understand at all what we were trying to say or why.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about what Marcus was saying today, and I just came to one more conclusion about the epistles of men. If we're being challenged in Brazil by people there to have a confession of faith of what we believe as a church, who they want to be part of, what we need to tell them is you be our confession of faith right there by living the way we believe, by representing who we are.
Amen.
They're wanting the easy way around that. And I didn't... That didn't even... The interesting thing is that the man who did accept what I was explaining to is basically doing that, and he's paying a high price for it. And the other man, who is just all confused and making it even more confusing, has his face shaved, working in a police department office, and really just not really doing anything, not going out preaching, or, as far as I know, doing anything that would really show any kind of fruits of taking up his cross.
Mm-hmm. Dennis.
I would like to say that much like a prior social union, with the children of righteous men who feel that they are in the right place, they don't look so much like the world. Once a person or an individual strives so hard to be a world, like once you start to apply what Christ has to say, I imagine that it is probably, it may be kind of dangerous or easy for people to look at what they have done or striven to do and yet not continue to build and be content with that, so somehow feel like that they are still in the right place with God because of what they remember several years ago having done.
Mm-hmm.
Or even the consent to what Christ has said. I think it seems like people are more persuaded that they are in the right place with God when they can make all the mental assents. But I find like the further I go along, the harder it is for me to persuade myself to continue like the reality of me being a Christian is less in the application than when I previously was like, oh yes, yes, I can read the Bible, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was more believable then.
Yeah.
Than it is now. For to keep Christ as your focus seems more difficult the further you go on.
Yes.
It seems that one of the along the path to death for any movement has been the writing of a statement of faith. I don't know if that's where it begins or just part of it or where it ends. I know that the experience that on the we talk to people about the teaching of Christ, a common asked question is, what denomination are you? What group, who are you? And as soon as we would give them some sort of qualification, then that would answer their difficulty with what we're saying and put an end to their opposition to God and settle them in their own state, and they're okay then. They don't need to come to terms with what we're talking about if we are classified in their mind.
Yeah.
And so it's a blessing not to be a denomination, not to have some man's name or some group name or anything other than just the town we live in. That's just, you know, like the early Christians there, church or whatever town. And that would be a creed definitely lend itself to those titles. And oh, you're part of that group. Okay. And I remember when we were Mennonites, as soon as they heard the word Mennonite, they were just, oh, okay, action, walk off. Just, they knew why you did everything you did.
Yep.
Instead of it being because Jesus said so or not.
Yes.
The mysteries of God should be a thorn in people's side. They should wonder. You know, like that should be the thing that provokes them to go.
And so without these things being necessary. They want to find out. The time that I most would like, I agree with what's been said. The times that I most agree or would want to write a confession, but the times in my life when I've been so focused on business and other things that I almost forgot why I'm here. So I suddenly think, oh, yeah, and we better write this thing down.
Yeah, did you catch that back there? Brother Wilbur said the times in his life where he's most been tempted to write a confession or wish that we had some things written down, it was when he was caught up in business and almost forgot why he was here. I grew up, in Pennsylvania, I grew up using the Garden City Confession of Faith of the Mennonite Church. It was considered the Garden City Confession. It's Garden City, Missouri. I always wondered why way out there we have their Confession of Faith. A few years ago, a young brother who had just been rescued from the bondage of sin and from the streets was getting attacked by a Garden City supporter, Garden City Confession supporter, saying, "You need to have a confession of faith and a standard." He said, this young brother in his first love just said, "This church is my confession that rescued me is my confession. Here they are." And what he was saying is, "Isn't this enough that I should point you to saints that rescued me and the righteousness that they live and teach? What more could you want?" Well, yeah, go ahead.
Planning on gathering here at church.
Here then, okay. At the 6 o'clock. Gather here this evening for the Lord's Supper and Communion.
I just want to mention, Dwayne, the Normans are probably on their way home. That was their plan. They want to be here for the fellowship.
Good. It'll be a blessing to have them back.
Yeah.
So a fellowship meal and Lord's Supper tonight at 6 o'clock here. Anything else that should be announced yet? Well, let's have Brother Kevin lead us in a dismissal prayer. Stand.
Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the words that we've heard this morning. Thank you for living life in it, living truth that we can be a part of that needs no help from men. Rely on you. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. In his name I pray. Thank you.
Give good.